ways that we don't even expect. So, all right, this morning we're going to focus on another one of the Ten Commandments. I'm doing a series on that. If you're a guest here this morning, we're working our way through the Ten Commandments. And this morning we're focusing on the Fourth Commandment. And I find this is probably one of the more challenging ones to do in terms of what this one means for us as Christians today. And the Fourth Commandment goes like this. Maybe we can put it up on the screen, Stephen. So it's found in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So we're going to look at two passages in relation to that fourth commandment. We're going to look at a passage from Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12, and then also one from the New Testament, from Mark chapter 2, where we'll begin at verse 23. So let's pray for God's leading through his Holy Spirit as we listen to his word then this morning. Lord God, we thank you for the way that you allow us to gather for worship, to sing our praises to you. But we thank you, Lord, also that you give us your word, and that through your word, you reveal yourself to us as our God, but you also reveal to us how you want us to live, how you want us to live in response to what you have done for us in Jesus. And so as we look at this fourth commandment here this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will give us open hearts to hear what you have to say. And show us, Lord, how to live this out in our daily living. Guide me as your servant, Lord, to bring a message to your people here that encourages us to not only understand your word, but to live it out, to put it into practice. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" And then Mark 2, in the New Testament, beginning at verse 23. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Some of us that are a little bit older, kind of like my age, some of you might remember the movie called Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire, which won an Academy Award for Best Picture back in 1982. Yes, it was that long ago for some of us. And the movie was based on Eric Liddell, a devout Christian, who decided to forfeit running in the 100-meter qualifying heat of the 1924 Paris Olympics. And he declined to run in that race because it was held on a Sunday. His coach, among others, tried to convince Liddell to change his mind to no avail. He stuck to his convictions and decided to run the 400-meter race instead. And he won the gold medal in that event. Now, that movie was widely acclaimed by Christians at that time for the stand that Liddell took for his faith. And I think if that were to happen today, I suspect that maybe more than a few of us would probably say, "Come on, Eric, lighten up a bit. Is it really that critical for you to miss an important race like this? It's only one race. You'll have plenty of time to go to church before or after the race. Giving up your chance to win the gold medal like this could rob you of the opportunity to witness for Jesus if you win that race." Today, most Christians see Sunday as just a day where we happen to meet for church like this, and many of us have no qualms about what we do or don't do on Sunday, whether that be with our sporting activities, shopping, or otherwise. And it isn't all that many years ago, some of us might remember, it isn't all that many years ago, where you would have been hard-pressed to find a store open on a Sunday, except maybe for a corner store. And now the parking lot of every mall and grocery store is filled every Sunday with vehicles of people busy doing their shopping. Now, I don't want to get into all the nitpicky rules about what we should or shouldn't do on a Sunday. That's not the point of what I'm trying to do here this morning. And what we want to look at also this morning is what we do or don't do on a Sunday. Is that any different than what we do on any other day of the week? What we want to consider this morning is more the principle behind the fourth commandment, and what that means for us as New Testament Christians today. Now, the fourth commandment, as given in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10, is actually quite clear. We read it earlier, but I'll summarize the main part of it. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, for the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." That's the thrust of it. And then we also read from this Exodus 31 passage about the seriousness of that command for the Old Testament people of Israel. Exodus 31 verse 15 says, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." Whoa. Well, that's quite the passage here, but what we see there is there was a clear-cut command for what the people of Israel were to do with the Sabbath, and there were some harsh consequences for Israel's disobedience of that. And if we continue to read throughout the Old Testament, we can see how God repeatedly condemned the people of Israel for failing to live out that command. And then we come to the New Testament. The Mark 2 passage that we read earlier shows how the Jews of Jesus' day were now dealing with this concept of the Sabbath. Jesus was walking through some grain fields on a Sabbath with his disciples, and the disciples picked some heads of grain, and they began to eat it. And the Jewish religious leaders, they pounced on Jesus for allowing his disciples to do the unlawful work of harvesting on the Sabbath. To them, picking those ears of grain and to eat them was to do the work of harvesting. And the Jewish leaders, they pounced on Jesus for allowing his disciples to do this unlawful work of harvesting on the Sabbath. And they tried to trap Jesus into saying something that would accuse him of breaking their rigid religious laws on the Sabbath. Now, what's helpful to understand here is that the Jews in those days of Jesus, they had turned the Sabbath into a cruel tyrant with a complicated system of all kinds of man-made rules. They had rules regarding how far someone could walk on a Sabbath. No one was even allowed to cook their food on the Sabbath. They couldn't even kill a fly because they would be guilty of hunting on a Sabbath. And so when Jesus looked at that, Jesus had no use for all these man-made traditions that really had no support from God's word at all. And I find it so interesting that Jesus repeatedly said and did things to poke holes at the legalistic practices that had robbed the Jewish people of that time of the joy and the meaning that God had originally intended for the Sabbath. And that's why Jesus speaks these words in Mark 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not meant to enslave people with all kinds of rules and traditions. It was meant to liberate people. It was meant to give people rest from the toil and the pressures of life. And Jesus took this actually even one step further in Mark 2, verse 28, saying, "So the Son of Man," in other words, Jesus himself, "the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then Jesus goes to show that in the healing of the man with the shriveled hand that we read about earlier. Now, when that story happened, the Jewish religious leaders, they were obviously aware that this man with this handicap was in their midst on that Sabbath day. And they also knew that Jesus was in the habit of healing the sick. And so they watched very carefully for what Jesus was going to do in that situation. Maybe now they could accuse him of doing some unnecessary work on the Sabbath. Jesus, he knew exactly what they were thinking. And Jesus told the man to stand up, and Jesus healed him, thereby setting the man free from a humiliating life of begging and where he could now be healthy enough to work for a living. And in that way, Jesus showed them that the Sabbath was not meant to stifle the joys of life, but was to enable people to enjoy the full assurance of God's blessings and God's care in their lives. Having said all that, what does that mean for us today? Now, thankfully, we don't have to live by all these legalistic understandings of the Sabbath that the Jews were promoting in Jesus' day. Or even some of the legalistic things that maybe some of us grew up in the church that we experienced maybe some 40 or 50 years ago. For myself, I can remember growing up with some stringent rules about never entering a store on a Sunday
or never doing any organized sports on a Sunday. But that's not the central issue for what God intends us to understand here about the fourth command. And yet, at the same time, this aspect of the Sabbath is more important than what many Christians seem to think today. Though Jesus clearly condemns the strict rules of the Sabbath that were held by the Jews in his day, Jesus doesn't reject the principle of Sabbath, namely a day set aside for rest and worship. You see, God never designed us as human beings to go full tilt in our busy lives, that we keep doing that 7 days a week, week after week. God created our bodies with a need for rest, that we have rest in our lives for that one day out of seven. I know I need that for myself as a pastor. I happen to work on Sundays. And so I make sure that for myself, Saturday is my day of rest. Saturday is my day where I don't do any church work unless it's an emergency of some kind. Because I know that if I go full tilt 7 days a week, every week, I'll burn out without that regular cycle of rest in my life. And it's interesting how in our Bible passage it says that God himself is the one who set out that pattern for that with the creation of this whole universe. God created the heavens and the earth. God created this whole universe in 6 days, and then the Bible says that he rested the seventh day. Now, that wasn't because God was tired. It's simply that God was finished. God was done creating things. And then that way, God also expects us to call it quits for a day of the week. Now, it's helpful also to understand the context of God giving that command to the people of Israel in the first place. God gave this command to the people of Israel who actually never had a day off in all their years of slavery in the land of Egypt. And so we can just imagine how liberating this was for the people of Israel to now enjoy one day in seven where they didn't have to do any kind of work. And it was really God's way of reminding the people of Israel in those days that the world would not come crashing down on them if they took a day off like this on the Sabbath. And in that same way, we still need a day off today where we turn off our phones, where we put away our laptops, where we let our machinery on our farms rest for a day, because it's meant to give our bodies and our minds a rest. But even more important, it serves as a reminder that our well-being as human beings doesn't ultimately depend on our own efforts. That we can depend on God. That we can look to live by God's grace and by God's care in our lives. That we can trust that God will provide for us even when we take that well-deserved break in our lives. And for people like myself who have a job that requires us to work on Sunday, well, I think what God is saying to us, then have another day. Have another time of rest to have a time of Sabbath in your lives. Because the word Sabbath literally means rest. God wants us to experience rest in our lives as well as us doing our work. And in this fast-paced society where we live in, where most of us are continually on the go day after day, that kind of rest is critical for us. That's how God has designed us as his people in this world. And that's also why we have a day set aside for worship like this. It allows us to rest from the busyness of life, to reflect anew on the importance of us experiencing God's rest in our lives, to experience the importance of us having a God-focused life in this world. It helps to remind us that we are not ultimately the one who are calling the shots in our lives, that we are living for a God who ultimately cares and provides for us, a God who gives us his amazing gift of grace to us in Jesus. And so this fourth command is actually, it's helpful to see here that as we're looking at these four or ten commandments, this fourth command is really the last of four commandments that really deal with the importance of our relationship with God in our lives. Next week, we're going to start focusing on the other six commands that focus on us and our relationship with our neighbor, with other people in our lives. But the first four commandments focus on us and our relationship with God. And Jesus releases us from the burden of a multitude of man-made rules because he talks about himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And what that means is Jesus wants to be Lord. Jesus wants to be master of every area of our life. And you know what? That's not just what happens on Sunday. That's what happens every day of the week. Jesus wants to be the one who is the focus of our life, the one who is Lord of our life, and he wants to be that every day of our lives. That's his way of saying that he is to be the most important focus of our lives. Now, when we look at how we live that out, the New Testament seems to give some freedom as to how we do that. It seems to give us some freedom as to how we observe our day of Sabbath in our lives. Take, for example, Romans 14, verse 5 and 6 says, "Some consider one day more sacred than another. Others consider every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. Those who regard one day as special do so to the Lord." And then Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 says, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a Sabbath day." These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so the key element here is not so much what we do or don't do on our Sabbath, which for us happens to fall on Sunday, but that Jesus remains the central focus of our lives and that we don't forget God in the busyness of our lives. The Bible in the New Testament makes it clear that getting together for communal worship like this, that's something that needs to remain a top priority in our lives. That we don't go to church on Sunday when it works for us or when we feel like going. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, if we are too busy with our work, if we're too busy with our hobbies or our sports activities or even our family activities, that it squeezes out our ability to worship together like this as God's people, then we probably need to ask ourselves if this activity is more important to us than our worship of God in our lives. And so let's be clear what we mean about this. Because when we deal with these matters, it concerns more than just ourselves. If our sports activities or our leisure activities or our family events continually take priority over our Sunday worship attendance, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of a message is that giving to our children? What kind of a message is that giving to our unchurched friends or neighbors? Could it be that we are maybe telling them that these other activities are more important than God, than the God that we worship in our Sunday worship? Now, we don't want to get legalistic about that. That's not the point. We don't want to be like Eric Liddell in that movie Chariots of Fire, where it became like a legalistic kind of thing. But what's most important is that it comes down to who is Lord of our lives? Who or what is the central focus of our lives? Is it God? Or is it some of the other things that we're busy involved with in our lives? Now, I'll admit, when I say that, that's something that I've had to deal with in our lives also. I remember when our kids were involved when our kids were younger and they were involved in sports, when we were living in Abbotsford, British Columbia, a bunch of years ago, our kids were involved in a rep soccer level of sports. Thankfully, most of their games were on Saturday, but we did have the occasional tournament where there were some Sunday games also. And when that happened, we always made a point of emphasizing to our kids that our worship time came first, and then sports. That God was more important than any of our sports activities. And sometimes we had to get creative about that, but it was interesting when we made a point of always having our worship time, it was interesting how the coaches and the other parents and the players always respected us for that. Now, God has given us this fourth command, knowing it's easy for us to forget about Him in our lives. And sometimes we need to step back from our work. We need to step back from our recreational activities to remind ourselves that this life is first and foremost about living for God in this world. Not that we try to impress God or to impress other people by certain rules or regulations, but that we keep a sense of balance in our lives as we focus on God's goodness and God's love for us in His Son Jesus, who gave up His life for us so that we can respond with a life of worship, with a life of service for Him in this world. That we experience true rest within our souls so that we can live a life where God is number one in our lives. It's kind of like a football team. We're in football season, and with a football team, what they'll do is they'll go into a huddle, and in that huddle, together they'll plan the next big play. And in that same way, God wants us to come together like this for worship on Sunday, because Sunday is the time, and church is the place for us to be guided in our game plan of living for Jesus in the coming week. It's our time to be reminded that God is the central focus in our lives. And our time of God-focused worship like this is meant to make the rest of the week worth living. And it's worth living as we respond to God's gift of love and grace to us in Jesus. And so may God help us to live that kind of God-focused life where Jesus is Lord of every activity of our lives. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes it's easy for us to forget about You in the busyness of our daily activities. Sometimes it's so easy for us to be so consumed in the things that we want for our lives that we end up serving or kind of shoving You into just a corner of our lives. We pray, Lord God, that You will forgive us for thinking that we are in control of our lives. And forgive us for the times where we neglect our relationship with You in the process of that happening. Lord God, we pray that You will fill us with the wisdom of Your Holy Spirit to know how to keep our lives in balance, that we don't fall into the legalism of the Jews, of the Bible times, and yet, Lord, how we still, through the help of Your Holy Spirit, seek to honor You as Lord of our lives. We pray, Lord God, that you will show us how we can be used as your instruments in this world, how we can be used as a witness in this world without falling in step with the thinking and practices of this world. Lord, help us to look to you as a gracious and merciful God. Help us to look to what you have given to us in Jesus. And Lord, may that gift of your love and your grace for us in Jesus, may that inspire us to live our lives for you in this world. May that inspire us to put you as number one, to give you the central focus in our life, and that we do that out of gratitude for what you have done for us in the first place. Lord, give us the wisdom to work that out in the day-to-day activities of our lives. We confess it's not always easy, but we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us in living our lives for you, and that we do that in response to your goodness and your love for us in Jesus. His name we pray. Amen.